all the problems that they had at the Corinthian church, all the problems that you and I have seen, chapters 1 through 15, the divorces, suing one another at court, the gossip, the false teaching. Remember, even some teaching that there's no such thing as the resurrection, that all those things, the ladies that were bickering back and forth, some of the guys, some of the divisions, because they said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, some said, I am of Christ. And it was just a big mess. The gifts were out of control. It was like a zoo. And Paul has dealt with every bit of it. Now, as he closes the letter to the Corinthian church, he gives us some specifics. Here is some good, simple, step-by-step application that you and I can do. We've gotten application all the way through, but here we go. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And you know, you're a church, and you knew that sooner or later we were going to talk about money. Because it happens when you go to church. And we go verse by verse, and so since you go verse by verse, you can't skip it. So, you know, we're going to go from preaching to stepping on toes today. Only because we're going to look at some principles. And all what it does is it speaks to each one of us. And he begins by talking about money. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, or you do. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gathering when I come. In Jerusalem, in Israel, there had been a severe famine, real troubles. But it wasn't only the famine that was the problem. You recall, I'll do this quickly, on the day of Pentecost, on that day, there were 120 up in the upper room. Do you recall that? In the book of Acts? And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and it was noised around the city, and the city came to see what was going on. The roof shook, the pillars actually shook almost like there was an earthquake, and that brought people around, and they heard the mighty wondrous works of God in their own language. It shocked them, they were surprised. So Peter stood up and gave a sermon, and over 300 accepted the Lord. So the church, the day it was born, started out with 120, and on that same day, over 3,000 were added. You know, and I hear these churches around here boasting about their growth. You ain't seen nothing till you see what God can do. And take a look at the book of Acts. Over 3,000 people are now saved. All right. Some of them lived in Rome. Some of them lived over there in Corinth. Some of them lived up in Nazareth. I mean, these people all didn't live in Jerusalem. They were there for this holiday, for this festival, for this feast of Pentecost, for the celebration, and the Passover, which was 40 days before. You remember all that. Now, or 50 days, excuse me, Pentecost means 50, thank you. A lot of them didn't go home. They were there for the celebration, for the festivals and those things. They got born again. And there was no other church on the face of the earth, no other Christian church but there in Jerusalem. So many of them thought, I want to stay here. I want to learn. I want to grow. Where did they live? Right. Yeah, you opened your home, took in three or four or five, maybe a family or two. Because your church just went from 120 to over 3,000 within about an hour. How did you feed those people? Where'd the food come from? Where did they work? How did they get their shoes and their clothes? And then, not long after, as the church continued to grow, soon there were well over 8,000, we learn. And as you read through the book of Acts, and soon you're thinking, my goodness, how are you feeding all these? We saw how they were feeding them. People were selling their property, bringing the money, putting it into the church so the church could take care of the widows, so the church could take care of those who couldn't get jobs, because there was persecution going on as well. Barnabas sold the piece of property he had and brought the money to the church. What for? Because there was a need for others to have food and clothing and shelter. He actually sold property of his. Ananias and Sapphira, I think they were slain in the spirit. Remember, they died. They sold property too, lied about it, and they didn't have to. That's a whole other Bible study, but that was a mess. Trouble's been going on. Not only did the church continue to grow, but hey, there was a famine, and then Christians started being persecuted. They couldn't get jobs. The jobs they had were taken away from them. If you were Jewish and you became a Christian, your Jewish friends would fire you. We don't want Christians around. They were throwing them to the light. It was getting pretty ugly. How could they take care of themselves when they weren't even allowed to have property anymore or keep their jobs? The church took care of them. And Paul says, we need to take care of them. They're still hurting. Well, how is the money going to get together? Christians are going to give it. But they're not going to run down Jerusalem themselves and give it. They're going to give it where they go to church. And then the church will minister from that point. That's what giving is all about. So, we're going to talk about some principles very quickly. But we're given these principles here in verse 2 that I read to you. Principles of giving. First, let's just start a fight. Okay? Upon the first day of the week. Tell me, say it out loud so it'll go out on the radio. Tell me what the first day of the week is. No, you have to say it louder.
Saturday.
Not Saturday? You sure? Say it out loud.
Saturday.
Now it's on tape. Sunday's first day of the week. When did the church meet? When did they start meeting on Sundays? It's the very first day they were born. They've never met on Saturdays. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, has never met on Saturdays. That doesn't mean they don't get together and eat. Of course they do, but they never have met. You know what they got together on Saturdays for? On the Sabbath, you know what they got together for? The early church, you read through the book of Acts, what did they get together for? To witness to the Jews. Where? Synagogue. But when did they get together to worship and to fellowship? Well, every day, house to house. But when? As a group, once a week, where? Sunday. At a church or at someone's home. What's the point? You need to get to church. We come to church. Coming to church is literally giving, by the way. It is. Because when you come to church here, I hope that nobody just let you sit. I hope somebody walked up and said, hey, what are you doing? Sitting. Cool. Glad you're here. Nice sitting. I hope somebody said something to you. We force them to when we say hello to someone. Then they're forced. But hopefully somebody said hello to you, patted you on the back, shook your hand, did something to let you know that they knew you were breathing. And you're here. They're giving already. They begin to fellowship. They start saying, how's it going? How was your week? Oh man, I'm looking for work. Hey, I'll remember to pray. And so we start to give immediately. You come together. Now, we get together Mondays, we get together Fridays, we get together for prayer meetings. A lot of times we get together here. But when are the majority, not all of us, but the majority of us, when are we here? The majority of us are here Sunday. And so he says, you got to get together. That's one of the principles of giving. On the first day of the week, principle number one, you gather together. And then the next principle is let every one of you, okay, every one of you includes me. So say that with me. Every one of you includes me. Did you just say me? Don't say you. Every one of you includes you. No, me. Every one of us is to give. That's every one of us. And you say, no, not us, man, we're poor. Those rich slobs who don't deserve to be rich, they ought to give. No, the Bible says all of us, every one of us, ought to give. It's a principle of giving. It's not left up to a certain group who is faithful and holy. It's not left up to those who are multimillionaires and they could drop $50 in there and not even notice that they did. No, it's not left up to, it's left up to every one of us as individuals. He says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you. Now I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Starts out with two words. Every person, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Who? Everyone. Now, understand who everyone is. We're not talking about non-believers. We're talking about true Christians. All of us that are born again should be giving. All of us. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there may be no gathering when I come. So there's point number three, principle number three. As God has prospered you, let each individual give as God has prospered that individual. Now, they were getting together every week. We get together every week. But truth is, God, if you want to look at it the way he's talking about, God doesn't prosper some of you every week. Some of you don't get paid weekly. Some of you get paid bi-weekly or every other week. Some of you, or some of us, get paid once a month. Now, a friend of mine, who is a writer, he's written a couple of bestsellers, he only gets paid once a year. He gets a check from the book company once a year. He's got five daughters, and his last check for the whole year was $20,000. That sounds like a lot when you get a check for $20,000, but think about it. That's all you're going to get all year. He said, I just wrote a bestseller, and I'm near the poverty level, and my daughters want shoes. So I don't know. Maybe God prospers you every week, maybe every other week, maybe every quarter, maybe once every 6 months, maybe once a year. But however he does, doesn't he? He does. And so people ask this question. I don't think it's a stupid question. I don't think it's a selfish question. I think it's a legitimate question. They say, how much should we tithe? We don't tithe. If you study through the book, the Old Testament, a tithe is under the law a requirement. The word tithe means tenth. It was required. They had no choice. How much did they tithe? How much did the children of Israel tithe according to the law? People say 10%, but you know it's not true because you've read through your Old Testament. You know that it came to a total of 23%. As you look at the special required tithing, besides the 10%, there was the government. Basically, what you'll find as you read through the Old Testament is the tithe was a tax. And it was the law. That's why God said in Malachi chapter 3, you are robbing me. Why? Because it was required. Now we live in the New Testament under grace. And Jesus said, not if you give, but when you give. Notice the heart there? We're givers. That's what we're all about. We give of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. We give. And he says, how much do we give? Answer simple. You give according to how God has prospered you. So here's a question. How has God prospered you this week? This pay period, this month, this quarter, this year, this decade. I don't know. How does it work with you? If you'd like to see it in perspective, Mark chapter 12. I'll set the story up for you. Jesus is standing right across from the blessing box. We have blessing boxes here. Some churches don't. Some do. We have blessing boxes here. Jesus was standing across from the blessing box watching what people were putting in it. I don't think anything has changed. I think Jesus still does that today. Still stands across from our blessing boxes as we're coming in or leaving. And he watches what I put in it. And we read this in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, that's the blessing box, and beheld how the people put money into the blessing box, the treasury. Many that were rich cast in a lot. And there came a certain poor widow, And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Two of their mites would make one of what we call a penny. So she put in two mites, so she put in a penny into the blessing box. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said to his disciples, he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more money in than all the others that have put money in the blessing box today." Now the rich put in a lot, and she put in a penny. He said, she's put in more. How's that possible? "For they all cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Jesus said, "I know this woman," because he's God, he knows everything. "She gave one penny, was all she had to her name, and she gave it all." Where's that money going to go? That she put that one penny in the blessing. Where's it going to go? To feed the poor, to help the priests, to provide clothing for those that are full-time ministry, to provide places to live for those who can't afford it, to pay electric bills for those who call the church and say, "We can't pay our bills." It's going to a lot of places. And she put in a penny. He says, oh, hold on here. He didn't say that, not yet. I got my notes. Somebody messed with me here, didn't they? Here's what we learn. He says, she's given more than all the others. Well, of course, she didn't give more money than all the others. She just gave more from her heart. You know, our hearts, mine and yours, all of ours, they are best revealed by what we give when we only have a little. You know that, don't you? Our hearts are best revealed by what we give when we only have a little. I remember the days when, in early ministry, my wife and I, the church paid us $300 a month full-time, and our rent was $350. That didn't count utilities and gas for the car and food. The church paid us $300, and we had a rent of $350. And things were tight. You do the math, you can figure out how tight they were. We were not tithing, because we thought God couldn't expect that of us. But I had to teach it one morning, and I thought, I can't teach what I'm not doing, so I should either skip this verse or start doing it. Oh man, I sure put myself in a mess now. I've got nothing. But we thought, that's not honest. That's not right. And we began to give to the Lord. And you're going to think, I'm going to tell you, we started making $1 million a month, right? Nope. We stayed at $300 a month, but someone gave us a place to live for free rent. And I said to my wife, "Well, we got a ticket." She said, "Okay." As we're driving to it, it was in this worst neighborhood we've ever seen. And she didn't say it out loud, but she told me, I was praying to myself, "Lord, don't make it that place, any place but that one." And I drove right up to it. So it was the worst of the worst. But God gave it to us free. Are you crazy? I mean, you start doing the math, you thought, it'll work. God blessed and continued to bless. You know, our hearts are revealed by what we give when we only have a little. You know, the one that is, oh, what's the term we use? Well off. When they give, and we should all give, a lot of times it doesn't affect them much. If you ever get to be well off and you give, you'll know that. But there are many who give and they have very little. And what you learn right away is they have to give up something to give. Have you ever had to give up something to give to the Lord? That's what that widow did. Jesus said she gave more than anybody. Why? Because she gave up something to give. And Jesus takes note of that and, of course, will bless you. You think, I don't have much to give. We all think that. Truth is, that little boy had a lunch that wasn't very big. And he said, I have a lunch here and I can give that. And Jesus, they said, bring it to me. And when he brought it to him, he prayed for it. And it fed well over 5,000 people. That little lunch that wasn't much. God is not worried too much about the total. God can double the total, triple, 10 times. God can bless and make it go a lot further. He could give you a pair of shoes and you could walk through the wilderness and they wouldn't wear out for 40 years. You know, God can do that. The issue isn't what it is. The issue is the heart that it's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I read you verse 7. Let's read verses 6 and 7. Put it all together. He says, "But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man," that's every one of us, "according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." How do we give? As God has prospered us. Every man, as he purposed in his own heart. So you're going to do it before you get to church. You're going to purpose it in your own heart. Husbands and wives will come quite often and say, we argue about what we ought to tithe. I think we ought to tithe $1 and that person thinks we ought to tithe $3 and we fight about this. And I say, you know, scripturally, this is not something to fight about. This is something that we sit together, we pray, and we come up with, we purpose in our own hearts. We come up with something we both feel we can live with and that we feel God showing to us, and we together agree, and you notice how we give it. Not grudgingly. I don't want to give this, but I figure I better. I mean, I know, I hate to do this. Well, then if you don't want to give it, keep it. That's what God says. Just keep it. Whatever you give, He will bless. You give it with the wrong heart, it's a waste of time. Keep it. Also, don't give of necessity. Now, some people think, I better give, or people will talk, or I need to give, or I won't go to heaven. No, you're giving because you think you have to. If you give because you think you have to, it's a waste. It's no good. It's not a heart. Keep it. For God loves a cheerful giver. God has blessed me. So I say, Lord, I just want to give this to you. I'm happy to give this to you. You gave me $100. I want to give you this one. And I'm happy to give you this one. You think God's going to say, 100 and you give me one. What a jerk. No, God's going to say, man, that's from your heart. I'll bless it. I'll multiply that. I'll use it for the kingdom. Giving. Paul says there's a reason that I want you to do this. He says, on the first day of the week, verse 2, let every one of you lay up by him in store as God has prospered. Put aside what you're going to give, that there be no gathering when I come. The gathering, the word means collection. Now there is nothing wrong with taking a collection. Many, many ministries do that. Certainly there's nothing wrong with it. But Paul says, when I get there, I don't want to spend my time trying to convince you that the Jews or the Christians down in Jerusalem are a worthy cause. I don't want to spend my time trying to get money out of you. I don't want to spend my time. I want to spend my time in the Word of God, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship. I want to spend the time that way. I don't want to spend my time any other way. So I don't want a collection to be taken. I want that to have been handled before I get there. We here do not take a collection. In case you're visiting and you're thinking they forgot to do that. No, we don't do that. Not because it's wrong, but because that's what we've prayed about and that's how we feel. You're going to answer to God about it anyway. You will stand before Him someday and talk about what you did and didn't do in Him. Not your sin, but the works. So it's between you and the Lord. And He says here, let every one of you lay up by Him in store. So there's no collections. You know, collections are not wrong, but many times they can be handled incorrectly. Sometimes, and you've seen it, come on, emotional appeals are made before the collection is taken. You gotta give, you don't give, these people will die probably by tomorrow. And you're going, man, I don't want that. I'll give them my keys. I didn't bring anything else. And they start trying to work you up into giving. Now, they shouldn't, but that's how sometimes collections go. Sometimes belittling or degrading takes place before a collection plate is passed. You know, people that don't give really don't love the Lord. Would you pass that plate now, please? And you're going, I love them. And you're starting to feel like, well, if I don't put anything in there, I don't love the Lord. I remember sitting there one place, and he said, you know, if you don't give, you don't love the Lord. And I'm sitting there with a dollar in my pocket thinking, I could give the whole thing, or I could get a Coke, and I want to get a Coke, because I was a selfish little bum anyway. So I didn't want to touch the plate, because I thought if I touch it, God will strike me. So I just back up. They're passing me. You ever do that? They pass the plate, and I say, lady, hand it to him. I'm not touching that. God will strike me, man. He thinks I don't love him already. Now tell me you've never felt that way. Of course not. Not you. It's only me. Sometimes praise of others happens before the plate is passed. I went to a church. This is the truth. Before they took their collection. He said, we're going to take the collection now, but first I want these people to come up front. He brought 50 people down to the front. 50 people. And I thought, oh man, they're in trouble. Maybe what happened? He said, these are the biggest givers in the church. And then he gave to each one of them $500. A check for the church gave each one of them because they were the biggest tithers of the year. I thought, hello? Wouldn't you think you'd call up the 50 poorest and say, these people gave nothing all year. Let's give them some money and maybe they'll give some back. I felt sorry if I was embarrassed for the people up front. And then I thought, if I could give, let's see, 500, that'd be cool. No. I was at a place where a man was talking and he said, a great evangelist was speaking. The evangelist stood up front and said, if you will give $1,000, I'll pray for you. Stand up if you'll do it. And people in the place stood up. He said, okay, remain standing. If anyone here will give $5,000, stand up now. And they stood up and he said, I will personally autograph my book for you. And then he said, and if, will anyone give $10,000, stand up now. A few stood up. He said, I will personally shake your hand. I thought, spit in my face, buddy. I'm glad that not everybody does it that way. But you can understand what Paul's saying. Look, guys, this needs to come from your heart. And if we get you together and then hand it to you, it might not come from your heart. You might give because you think you should. You might give because you're embarrassed. You might give because someone talked you into it or made you feel bad. You might give because you want others to see how much you're giving. Look, there's a 10. Whoa, dude. You might, you know, while you're trying to get change, he says it, no. You want to give from your heart whatever you give. And God loves a cheerful giver. So he says, you know, if it be, chapter 16, verse 3, when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality. Yeah, I like that. He says, I know you're going to give freely. I know you are. So they'll bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. He says, now I want you to pick out people that you trust. You've got to imagine, you're going to take, that's a church of well over 3,000 to 4,000 people, the Corinthian church. And, you know, not everybody's loaded, but you can imagine they might have been able to get $1,000 together. $1,000, 2,000 years ago was a lot of money. They might have gotten that kind of money together. And they've got to take that now for a long way over to Jerusalem. Who do you trust to carry it that far? There are thieves along the way. There are gambling casinos. The Indians were out there too. And, you know, there was all over. And you could lose your money. You could double it, of course, but you could lose it too. Who would you trust? He says, you know your church family better than me. You choose them. Pick someone that's dependable and send them down. If it's meet, if it's necessary, if I'm able, I could go with them. But make sure you get somebody. You know, when we have our blessing boxes here, and at the end of every service, we have people chosen that we think are honest, and plus, we don't ever let them do it alone. And we make sure they're not related. Now, of course, now, you know, husband and wife wouldn't rip us off, would they? Well, no! And we don't give them the chance. So that no one could ever accuse them of anything wrong. You get two or three or four who are not related, and they check and double check. When we do hope and we sell hamburgers. Not very many. What is, so what? It's $200 or $300. You think it's lots of money. It's nothing. Still, we have security guys there. We have 2 or 3 or 4 people counting it to make sure nobody's, and we watch where they put it. They lock it up. They make sure, and then we send more than one to the bank. Why? Because we think they're going to steal it? No, because we want to make sure that everything is above board, that no, if one penny is given to God, it is not overlooked or lost or anything. Why? Because God won't hold them accountable for it, He'll hold me accountable for it. So if I put a penny back there, I can be sure God's going to bless it, and it's going to go right where He wants it to go. Where does it go? Here. We donate to the electric company every month. We do. Water, gas, we give them a lot. I mean, if everything in Post Falls shut down, the electric company would be all right just with us. Families come to us in this body who cannot pay their bills. We help them when we can. When there's money there. When there's not, we can't help them. But not only families here. Many, many families throughout this community check with churches. You know, you may not know this. I don't think it's right, but it's okay. You know, the electric company and the gas company and the phone company, all these companies keep a list of churches' phone numbers. And when you call them and say, I can't pay my bill, they don't care what you are or who you are. They'll say, here's a list of churches. Call them. Maybe one of them will give you money. So people call that list. Why, we say, why are you calling us? Got your number from the electric company. They just keep lists of churches and say, we're going to turn your power off. We don't care about you. Well, I need help. Call one of these churches. Isn't that interesting? Then we call us and we go, why are you calling us? We'll give you food. Well, the electric company gave you. Yeah, that amazes me. I guess it's okay, but still amazes me. That's what they think about churches. Churches are stupid. You know, here's a guy and a girl, they're out robbing banks and they're doing everything wrong. Just call the church, they'll help you. And the trouble is, the Bible says we should, doesn't it? Some people we don't help because we'll talk with them a little bit and you can tell they're not going to really pay their bill. They're going to run right out and do something else with it. And so we get them food. Amazes me when someone comes in and says, we need help. Got 3 kids, we need help. We try to give them food and they won't accept it. No, we want cash. There's a church down the road, really nice bunch of guys. Go there. Because whenever someone won't take food and some kind of help, you know something's up. So we're not called to be fools. We're called to be wise, as serpents, innocent as doves. But that's where the stuff goes. And so Paul says, we're going to get it down. We're going to make sure that the people get it that need it. And if it's need be, I'll go with you, he says. Now, I will come to you, verse 5, when I shall pass through Macedonia, and I do pass through, or for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey wherever I'm going. He says, I'd like to get to see you. I love you guys, and I'd like to see you. But, Lord willing, I will. I just don't quite know when. Maybe I can get there. He says, and maybe I can stay. I don't want to just get there and leave. I'd like to stay. Maybe I can stay through the winter. That'd be kind of cool. And just hang out with you guys, Paul says. For I will not see you now, by the way, verse 7 says, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord willing or permits. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He says, I'm going to head down to Ephesus. I want to hang out there. A lot of trouble going on in Ephesus. A lot of trials. And you remember reading through the book of Acts, how Demetrius the silversmith, you remember that whole story, how they were really against Paul and the Christians there. And the Christian church was just really being pounded. And Paul said, we got to be doing something right. There are many adversaries here. I got to hang out here longer, and we got to keep pushing this. This has got to be the Lord. He says, I'd like to get to you, but I'm going to hang out at Ephesus at least until Pentecost there. And there are many adversaries. The opposition is great here, so it's got to be going right. Verse 10. Now, if Timotheus is Timothy, if Timothy comes, see that he may be without fear, or with you without fear. For he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now, you look at that language, that amazes me. Timothy is a very young pastor. You've read about Timothy. Maybe you've read the books 1st and 2nd Timothy, and so you know a little bit about Timothy. Kind of timid. He's young. And so Paul says, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. And so he writes to the Corinthians. Interesting verse there. And think about it. If Timothy comes, which you know Timothy's on the way, see that he may be with you without fear. What's he saying? Let's say that in American. Don't eat this guy alive. You wouldn't think that you would have to say to a group of Christians who love the Lord, I'm going to send my assistant pastor down there for a week. Please don't hurt him. That's what he's saying. Don't hurt the guy. You're talking to Christians. I know. What kind of Christians? These are the Corinthians, everybody. The Corinthian church, if you pastored it, you were not at a picnic, all right? Don't you remember? They were divided. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. Oh, yeah, you're wrong, and I'm right. And there was divisions. They were suing each other in court. There was gossiping that Paul said, you've got to stop this. This is going to eat you alive. There were divisions. There were envies. They were judgmental. These people had false teachers among them. They were teaching there was no resurrection of the dead. This church was out of control with the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, it was like a circus. It was a zoo. And he says, Timothy's going to get in there. Timothy's a good teacher, but he's a little shy. Don't you guys hurt him. I'm telling you, you shouldn't have to say that to true believers. But Paul had to say it to these Christians. Please don't hurt Timothy. All Timothy wants to do is serve the Lord and teach the gospel. And he says, I want to make sure he gets back to me in one piece. It's a pretty tough church. Now, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren. That would be with Timothy and his team. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. I like that. Now, we learn a lot there. There's a message in there for us, some great application. You know, Paul was an apostle. You know that. Paul was an apostle. He carried authority. He could have been ordering people around. He didn't. He humbly begged people to do this, begged people to do, I ask you to do this. When he was talking to Philemon about the slave Onesimus, you recall all that, and he could have ordered him to, but he said, I beg you, do this, do that. Apollos was a very good teacher, but Apollos was not an apostle. So Paul, in the church, if you like to use, I hate this language, but in theory, if you want this language, Paul outranked Apollos big time. And notice the language that Paul uses. Paul says this in our language. He says, I strongly urged him. Let me read it. Touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him. In our language, I strongly urged him to go with Timothy to Corinth. You know what that means? He came up to Apollos and said, Apollos, man, I've been praying. And I really believe the Lord wants you to go on down that team. They need your help, man. They're struggling. They can use your help. And so I really believe that the Lord has spoken to my heart and he's telling you, you need to go down there. Now, what would you do if Pastor Chuck Smith, who's my pastor, he came to me and said, Bob, I've been praying about it. I'm convinced you need to go over to New York. What do you think I'd do?
Well, okay.
Would I? Your pastor comes to you and says, I don't think you ought to be single. Man, you're a mess. Marry that girl over there. You go, her? Yeah, I just think that's the Lord's will.
Really?
Him? What did Apollos do? They submit to one another. They love one another. They respect one another. But what did Apollos say? I can tell you what he said. Paul, I respect you, man. But I got to tell you the truth. I've been praying about it. I really believe the Lord wants me to stay here where the fight is in Ephesus. I really do. So I appreciate you for telling me what you're thinking the Lord's telling you. But I'm telling you the Lord's telling me this and I'm going to listen to the Lord. What do you think Paul said? Man, you're a loser. You're not holy. You get out of my church. You know what Paul said? Right on, man. I'll put in the letter that you're praying about it and you'll get down there when you really feel this, Lord. You notice how even though he was an apostle, they were willing to submit to one another. And so someone comes to you and says, man, you're single. You should marry that guy. You just go, he's ugly, and I'm praying about it, and I'll let you know. That's just a silly example, but do you understand it? Someone may come to you and say, I think the Lord's wanting you in Peru. I really feel he spoke to me in a vision and wants you in Peru. And you say, you know what? I'll pray about that, but he needs to tell me that. Right now, I think he's wanting me to finish school, so I'm just going to continue to listen to the Lord. And what should that person say to you? Right on. I'll be praying too. Let's just see what God wants to do. Instead, we go, I'm a prophet. Are you crazy? I'm telling you got to do this. Hey, the Lord can tell me when he wants me to do it. And he will. He's awful big. And Apollos says, not now, Paul. I just don't think so. And what did Paul say? It's touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desired him to come to you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. In other words, Apollos said, I believe God wants me to go too, but right now, Paul, I don't think the Lord's telling me. I think he wants me to stay here. And Paul said, right on, man. Let's just keep working. Let me know when you really think you need to go. That's the way it should be handled, everybody. There's a lesson for us. So verse 13 and 14 now. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with love. So he gives us rapid fire some commands here. Here's the way to do it, guys. Number one, be on your guard. Hey, you got to remember, there are many false teachers in the church at Corinth. Many. They were teaching there was no resurrection from the dead. They were teaching all sorts of bizarre teachings. How did they get in that church? When a church begins to grow, you always, now understand, always find false teachers there. Always. It doesn't fail. Satan never changes his tactics. They come in, they walk in, they're nice, they're calm, they're friendly, they're great. Somehow they start their own little studies here and there. Now those of you, if you have studies, I didn't say you were a false teacher yet. Somehow they get in and they begin to teach, and sometimes their stuff's right on, sometimes it's coming from God only knows where. And of course, you and I can't be at every prayer meeting, at every Bible study, and so somehow they get in. They got in at Corinth. Paul says at Ephesus, he says, I'm leaving, you're never going to see my face again, and I know as soon as I leave, false teachers are going to come out. And they'll be there in your fellowship. So what does he tell the whole fellowship? Every one of us as true believers, what does he say? Watch ye, or in our language, be on your guard. Watch out, be careful. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, pay attention. Stay in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship. Watch out, he says. And stand fast in the faith. That means to stand firmly in the faith. The way you're going to do that is what I just said. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to fellowship together. We're going to stick together. Stand firm in the faith. By the power that's the Holy Spirit, of course, not under your own strength. Then he says, be men of courage. Be courageous. Don't quit. Just because it's hard. Just because it seems to be collapsing all around you, don't give up. Stick with the Lord by His strength. Continue in your Bible. Stay in fellowship. When our lives start to unravel, have you noticed one of the immediate things we do is drop out of church? Have you noticed that about us? Do this. People say, where you been? I haven't seen you in 3 weeks. Oh man, I'm going through a divorce. You ever heard it? Well, where have you been? I mean, you didn't answer the question, so you could be going through fire. I mean, where would you think would be the most support? Where would you think the strength would be? Church. People are afraid of church. Because if I tell them that I'm sick, they're going to think I don't have any faith. They're going to start condemning me. No, they're not. They're commanded to love you, sick or not. Don't run away from it. Be courageous. Be strong. The place that you should want to be immediately when things go wrong, even if you brought the wrong on yourself, which we do a lot, the thing you want to is in church with Christians who care about you and who will pray for you and will stop the ones that are gossiping about you if we catch them. You want to be there where there is strength. And what do? We back out. We run away. He says, be strong. Be courageous. And remember to do everything in love. Highlight everything. Have we got a lot to learn? Have we got a long way to grow or what? Everything in love. He says, I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. But you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us in labors. He says, be willing to submit to the authority of the leadership that God has placed in the church. Now, I can't teach everybody, because some don't get my jokes. Some that get them don't think they're funny. And so they go find a place where the jokes are better. All of us can't teach everybody. It's just how God has made it. But what he's saying is you need to be willing to submit to the leadership that God has placed in that ministry. If you can't submit to the leadership there, we in this town or in this area have tons of other places you could submit to. You've got to find one. Lock in there. Quit going in this revolving door thing. Get in there and submit to the leadership that God has placed there. I don't know why he placed some of us in leadership. Don't ask me, but he has. So it's his problem. But we've got a society, and we've just developed the church of the revolving doors. And people aren't submitting to any kind of church authority or any kind of leadership. They're just going and going and going. And you know, when these churches are boasting about their growth, they're not growing. It's just that 100 or so, we've had 400 leave from here and fill up a church that now has almost 300. I've called the pastor and I've said, man, it is easy to fish in an aquarium. Anybody can do that. We don't want to do that. We want to fish where the water's deep. I hope you are inviting people that are perverts. People that are heathen. People that say, I don't know anything about, I'm not a Christian. I don't even know what one is. I hope that we're preaching the gospel to those who need to hear and accept. And that we're not just revolving around in circles, because we're not going to get anywhere. We're not submitting to anything that way. He says, be willing to submit. Notice who you're submitting to. Those that have addicted themselves to ministry. You know anybody like that? Think about addictions. Now, you and I, we're familiar with that term. We think about alcohol, and there are alcohol addictions. People say, I'm addicted to it. There are drug addictions of all sorts. And Christians, good, born-again Christians, know they're going to be having struggle, and they can't break free from these drugs, and they're addicted. And it breaks their hearts, and they wail, and it's just a mess. We understand addictions. You know, there's also nicotine. People that they smoke, and they try, and they can't quit. They say, I can't quit, and I'm trying. Pray for me. We understand addictions. There are, I hate to mention this word, but caffeine. People say, man, I go 30 minutes without caffeine, I get a headache. They understand addiction. And this one I didn't know was an addiction. Sugar! You gotta be kidding! I'm not addicted to that. I just like sweet things. We understand addiction. Yes, we do. We know what that means. Can you imagine? Do you know anybody addicted to the ministry? You know anybody that would rather teach a Bible study than fish? Or would rather be at their office studying and preparing or doing something for the Lord instead of sitting at home or going on vacation? You know, that person is sick. They're addicted. They can't get it out. I mean, they gotta have it. I pray we all because we're creatures of habits and we all get addicted to something. I pray we get addicted to the ministry. What is ministry? Service of the saints. Now, you may not be addicted to sugar, and might be addicted to caffeine. In other words, you're not going to do it all. I'm not going to do it all. I am slowly learning, and it has taken me all these years. And I am under tremendous pressure to be everything. And I am slowly learning. He's called me to teach. That's all. That's what He's called me. I would love to be everything you guys want. Everything that you think I am, but I'm not. He hasn't called me to counsel. Anybody that's been with me in counseling say, he's not called. That guy doesn't know. Guy comes into me and says, my wife and I are having troubles. I say, read your Bible today? He says, no. I say, get out. Go pray and read your Bible. Then come back and talk to me. You don't need me. You need God first. They go, boy, is there anybody here that counsels? Man. I'm slowly learning. I probably won't get it before I'm dead. That if you're going to do something good, you're going to have to focus on it. Paul says, this one thing I do. If I'm going to teach the Bible, I need to become addicted to it, and that's what I need to do. So sometimes I don't get to go fishing. Ha, fish. Sometimes I don't vacation. A vacation to me is being here at this office, which most people think is really weird. When you love what you do, you don't want to go anywhere and not do it. Has it ever happened to you? When you love what you're doing, even though the love isn't returned, why would you leave it? Somebody said to me, I live in Idaho. Where would I go for vacation? Good point. That summer day, that one day is perfect. I pray for all of you that you become addicted to the ministry. So that something in your life, you just say, I got to do it. I got to do it, man. I got to serve. That's what these people were like. And he goes on, he says, I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These three guys, they brought the letter. Remember all the questions the Corinthians had? About divorce and about going to court and about speaking in tongues and about all the... Remember all those questions? These three guys, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, they brought the letter to Paul. And they told Paul, this is going on, that's going on, yes, so and so, those two ladies are still fighting. So Paul mentioned the letter. Ladies, stop your fighting. Remember, he got it from these guys. And they are the ones bringing the letter from Paul back to the Corinthian church. What does he say? Acknowledge them that are such. You know what that means? Be sure to thank these guys for serving. Because they put their lives on the line when they came out and brought the letter to me. And then all the way back to you. They loved the Lord enough to make sure I was got the letter of your questions. And that you got the answers. And he says, thank these guys. They're not doing it for the glory, but thank them. Remember them. And he says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Or say hello. Or send their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, you remember that couple. They salute you much in the Lord with the church that's in their house. Boy, there's a couple addicted to ministry. We met them. They were first kicked out of Rome there in the book of Acts. And we met them in that place called Corinth. Remember? Paul met them. And they were tent makers. They shacked up together. I don't mean in a bad way. But they shared a place together. That couple, they allowed Paul to live with them. And they were tent makers working together. They became Christians. They were serving the Lord. They had Bible study at their house. The church at Corinth started in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And then they went with Paul over to Ephesus, where there's a big struggle. And now guess what? There's a church in Ephesus, and it's located where? At Priscilla and Aquila's house. These guys are addicted to the ministry. They serve God. Wherever they go the rest of their lives, you can believe there'll be a Bible study. You can believe there'll be something going on, worship and praise of the Lord at their home. So that's cool. So he says, greet them. They still have a ministry going. Now, verse 20, all the brethren greet you, all the Christians. And so greet one another with a holy kiss. Now we do the holy hug. And the holy handshake. We don't holy kiss around here. Know what I mean? Because most kisses aren't holy around here in America. I have one, my paisan, she gives me a kiss, that's okay. When I go to Europe and see family, the Italians, they all give you a kiss. They hug you and they kiss you on both cheeks and you're just related instantly. And many parts of Europe they would do that. In Germany they would do that to us. But in America that's not as likely. Well, you do have a paisan and some of those people from the old country and they'll give you a kiss. But mostly we holy hug around here, the double H I call it. It's the same thing. Greet each other with a holy hug. Or sometimes that might be offensive to others. So that if it's offensive or they're not huggy, holy handshake. The idea is to greet one another and to fellowship and to show love to each other. That's the idea. That's what he's trying to tell us. And then he says, verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. He's going to write now the next few verses. He doesn't write because he's got real eye troubles and it's too hard for him to see. So he's dictating most of this, but he's going to write these few verses. Look what he writes with his own hand. If any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Anathema. If anybody says it, those false teachers who are saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they don't love the Lord. Let them be accursed. In other words, they are accursed. They are separated from God and headed for destruction. And then he uses another word, Maranatha, meaning the Lord is coming. The Lord cometh. Some people even say, come Lord. God is coming. In other words, guys, these false teachers may seem like they're getting away with it. Jesus Christ is coming. We think about that. You go to the book of Revelation at the end, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord. And what does he say? Soon, quickly, and my reward is with me. And the Spirit and the Bride say, even so, come. Hurry up, Lord. Come and get us. And that's what he's saying here. There are some who don't love the Lord and don't care about the Lord and don't care about the things that are of the Lord. He says those people are cursed already. They're separated from God. There's always a chance they could repent. But at this point, that's what they choose. And he says the Lord is coming. Then verse 23 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace. The grace of God himself is with you and will remain with you. It's grace, guys. It is grace. Love him and trust him. And then he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Or in other words, in our language, I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, I love every one of you. Is what he says. And then he uses the word to end the letter, amen. Which we would say, so let it be. According to God Almighty, so let this be. You're loved. Your lives are filled with grace. It's free. You can call to God at any moment. If you're sick, if you're tired, if you're sick and tired, if you're needing anything, at any moment, from anywhere, you can cry out to God. If you've never accepted Jesus, you simply open your heart and say, I believe. Say yes to Jesus. You'll be born again instantly. There's no trick or gimmick. You don't have to raise your hand or come forward. You don't have to give money. It's a heart situation. Some of you just need to be delivered from things that are holding you down, holding you back. You cry out to God. It's grace. It's not being good because we can't. It's not knowing everything because we don't. It's His love, His mercy, His kindness. We learned a lot through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's short. Read through it when you get some time. It'll remind you. It'll help you. It'll strengthen your life. Let's bow our heads together.